The husband had arrived home at what could only be described as the usual time. He'd had a fairly ordinary day at work, a fairly ordinary day, a fairly ordinary afternoon, a fairly ordinary journey back home. An ordinary day. But the sight that greeted him when he arrived home, when he pulled up the car into the drive, was not ordinary. It was not usual. It was most extraordinary and most unusual. As he turned his car into the drive, he found his three children playing outside, still in their pyjamas. They were playing in the mud, and all around them were empty food packets and wrappers strewn all over the front garden. The next thing the husband noticed was that the door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door of the house, and straight away he recognised that there was no sight or sound of the dog. He rushed into the hallway. There he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over. The hall rug was creased up and thrown against one wall. In the front room, the TV was blaring loudly with a cartoon channel. And when he popped his head in there, the room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. Rather briskly, he walked into the kitchen. There he was met with dirty dishes, which filled the sink. He noticed breakfast food was spilled on the worktops. The fridge door was open wide. Dog food had been trodden into the floor. Under the table was a broken glass. And there by the back door in the cat flap was a small pile of sand. He quickly ran upstairs. On the steps, stepping over more toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she might be ill or something worse. As he got to the top step of the stairs, he was met with a small trickle of water as it made its way out underneath the bathroom door. He peered inside. There he saw wet towels, scummy soap, and more toys strewn over the floor. In one corner, miles of toilet paper lay in a heap, and toothpaste had been smeared over the mirror and the walls. He rushed to the bedroom. There he found his wife, still curled up in bed, reading a novel. She looked up at him. She smiled warmly. She greeted him cheerfully and asked how his day had gone. He looked at her bewildered and said, "But what's happened here today?" She again smiled and gently answered him, "Well, you know every day, love, when you come home from work." "Yes," he said. "Well, you know how you always ask me a question." "Do I, dear?" he said. "Yes, you always ask me what in the world I do all day long." "Well, today I didn't do any of it," she said. Such is the lot of a mother. Lots of hard work and little, if any, appreciation. And it seems appropriate that we begin with that picture of motherhood, as today is Mother's Day. The history of Mother's Day goes back to the times of the ancient Greeks. It was given, the slaves were given a free day off to go and visit their mother, which was on the first day of the week. Sometimes slaves were then given freedom to go back, at different times in history, to the mother church, to go back and see all their friends in the mother church. But here in the West, Mother's Day was really established in 1914 by the President of the United States, President Wilson. And the purpose in him establishing Mother's Day was to give honour and thanks for mums. Well, it's a delicate and difficult subject when we come to look at mothers and motherhood. Perhaps you've been recently bereaved. Perhaps you're struggling with not being a mum. Perhaps you're struggling with being a mum. Perhaps you have unhappy memories. Perhaps the very mention of mothers brings to you guilt or regrets or sadness. But on this Mother's Day, we're going to turn to these last few verses of Mark and chapter 3. Where Jesus has an encounter with his own mother and his brothers. You see, the importance of mothers is recognised the world over. There's an old Jewish proverb which isn't true, but says, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. Of course, that isn't true. He is everywhere. But it shows again the work and the care that is done by those who are mothers. It's been said that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Last week you may have noticed that the Celebrity Mum of the Year title went to Jordan. She beat Fern Britton, Victoria Beckham, Jade Goody and the Duchess of York to that esteemed title. George Washington said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I owe to my mother. I attribute all of my success in life to the moral, intellectual and physical education I received from her." Abraham Lincoln said, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me, clinging to me all of my life." And the poet Coleridge said, "A mother is a mother still, the holiest thing alive." That's the challenge of motherhood. Motherhood is both recognised and dignified in the scriptures. In fact, God uses it to speak about his own tender care for his people as a symbol. He talks about him giving us comfort and love as a mother does to her children. Motherhood is dignified and recognised because in the commandments we are told to honour not only our fathers, but our mothers too, that it may go well with us and that we may live long. In the scriptures, the responsibility of mothers are to teach and to discipline and to love and to care. And the scriptures give us a whole host of examples of mothers, beginning with Eve, the mother of the living. We have Eunice, Timothy's mother. We have the Canaanite woman and her demon-possessed daughter. We have Mary and Jesus, Hannah and Samuel in the Old Testament. Motherhood is recognised and dignified greatly in the scriptures. And yet our text this evening is a rather unsettling one, isn't it? Jesus says, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Look at verse 19, it sets the context for us. Where does Jesus say these words? Well, verse 19 tells us that Jesus and the disciples are in a house. We learn something immediately of the reaction of those who are his own people, which may well include his family in verse 21. When his own people heard about this, the fact that the disciples couldn't eat bread, they went out to lay a hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." If his own people there includes his family, that's something of a family reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said he was out of his mind. We later learn that others are saying that Jesus is demon-possessed. And Mark deals with that from verse 20 through to verse 27. But in verse 31, Jesus' family arrive. They arrive at the house, but they stand on the outside. That may well be a very significant use of the word outside, because it's about this time that Jesus begins to speak in parables, after he's been accused of being demon-possessed. And remember that he speaks parables to those who are on the outside. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, his blood family are on the outside in two ways, spiritually and also here physically. In the house, Jesus is there with his disciples. His blood family are on the outside. In verse 32, he's told of their arrival. And Luke adds that they were desiring to see Jesus. Well, if that was verse 32, what would you expect to read in verse 33? Jesus is in the house, he's told his mother and brothers are outside desiring to see him. What would you expect to read in verse 33? Well, we might expect Jesus to lay down everything he was doing and say, "Well, please open the way that my mother and brothers can come in." Isn't that the sort of thing that we would do? But it isn't what we read, because it isn't what Jesus said. When he's told, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside desiring to see you," he answers, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" Who is my mother or my brothers? And he makes two startling statements. Looking at those in a circle around him, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." A rather startling, unsettling question and statements. Let's look first of all at what Jesus isn't saying. What he isn't saying. But even in looking at what he isn't saying, we mustn't take away from the dramatic effect of what he did say. There would have been a startling tension and pain produced by this question and these two statements. But first of all, we can say that the question he asks, "Who is my mother?" isn't because he's forgotten or he doesn't know. He knows who his mother is. His mother is Mary. We can also say, secondly, that it's not because he's embarrassed, distancing himself from his family because of shame. Neither is he saying that family is simply unimportant to him now that he's ministering God's word. "Now I'm teaching you, that's the most important thing in the world, and my family now count as nothing." He's not saying that. And we know that he can't be saying things like that because we know that Jesus fulfilled the word of God. And the word of God includes the fifth commandment, that we are to honour our father and our mother. So we know that Jesus kept that. He lived it out. So here in what he's saying, he cannot in any way be dishonouring Mary. It's God himself who created the family for the comfort and provision of its members and for the good of society. Jesus is hardly going to launch an attack on it. In fact, in the Old Testament, obligations within families extended to having to marry the widow of a dead brother. The laws of inheritance kept property within the family. Jesus is not dishonouring his mother Mary here by what he says. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 that as a young man, he was subject to his mother as he was subject to his father. Right there at the beginning of his life, he's subject to Mary because she's in the place of his parents. She is his mum. But also in John chapter 19, when Jesus is on the cross, some of the very last words which he speaks concern his mother. As he's there being crucified, we read that there by the cross stood Jesus' his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing by her, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." She was about to lose her son, but he's concerned for her. He's another son. And he turns to the disciple and says, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. There on the cross, he's concerned for his mum, for Mary. Concerned that she's going to be taken care of, according to the law. And so we can't say that here Jesus is saying that his mum isn't important to him. He's not saying those things at all. He honoured his mother. He was concerned for her all the years that he was here on earth as her son. So what is he saying? When he says, "Who is my mother?" and he points to those around him, what is he saying? When he answers his own question, he says, "Here is my mother and brothers," who is he talking about? Well, the Bible says that he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. Those who, going back to verse 13, 14, are those that he has appointed. We read there that he appointed the 12. Jesus is answering his own question, "Who is my mother?" by saying, "These disciples are my mother and my brothers." That's what he's saying. His mother and his brothers come on the outside, desiring to see him, and Jesus uses that opportunity to say that those on the inside, his own disciples, are themselves in a glorious relationship with him. "These are the ones," he says, "who are my mother and brothers." You see, in the first part of Mark's Gospel, Jesus is revealing, as we found out on Christianity Explored, who he is. He's revealing not only who he is, but why he came. He's revealing not only who he is and why he came, but what he demands of those who follow him. It's all been preparing the way from the very first verse of Mark. John the Baptist has been preparing the way. And then at Jesus' baptism, the Father himself testifies to the person and status of his Son. "This is my Son whom I love." You remember that Jesus, in revealing who he is, shows his authority over evil spirits and illness and sin and people. In chapter 4, over the winds and the waves. But from chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus is gathering together a people to whom he especially reveals himself and who he is. And he's done that because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners and to bring in the kingdom of God. He came to bring in the rule of God in the lives of individual people whom he united into a family. That's why he's using this opportunity here when people are speaking of his family, his blood family, to speak about his spiritual family. Jesus has come to bring in the kingdom, and to be in the kingdom is to be part of the family that Jesus here speaks of. Do you see that? He's got one family on the outside, another family on the inside. He speaks of two families. How many families have you got here this evening? Don't put your hand up and tell me, but I wonder what your response is in your own heart. How many families have you got? We've all got at least one family. We've all got our blood families. We bear their name. But is that the only family that you have? Or this evening, do you have two, if you've been adopted, three families? Are you with a proud possession this evening of two or three families? Because despite the, or apart from the family into whom you've been born, the Bible says there's another family that it's utterly glorious to belong to. And not only is it glorious, but it's essential too. Which is why you must listen this evening to what Jesus is saying. Here we are on Mother's Day. Jesus asks the question, who is my mother? He points to another family. There are many people in this room this evening who belong to that other family that Jesus spoke of. Do you? Nothing more glorious than belonging to this family. And it's essential. Because to be in a family or out of the family is to be either in or out of the kingdom, with all of its consequences of an eternity either in heaven or hell. And so briefly this evening, let's look first of all at this great truth that you and I are called to enter this family. Here's the family that Jesus speaks about, not his mother and brothers by his first birth, but those in the room, the disciples of Jesus. And you and I are called to enter this family. The family includes Simon and Andrew, and we read of them coming into the family in the first chapter, and in verses 17 and 18. Jesus simply said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." And we read, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who come into this family. Those on the inside include Simon and Andrew, and they came into the family when they left all to follow Jesus. The same happened for James and John. We read again in chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20 that Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. They came into the family. In chapter 2 and verse 14, we read of a man called Levi, a tax collector. Jesus says to him, "Follow me." What does Levi do? We read, he arises and follows Jesus. He comes into the family. When Jesus describes his mission, his purpose in coming, in his early verses of Mark's Gospel, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we've just read of five men there who left all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into the spiritual family of which he speaks here in chapter 3. They left all to enter his family. Secondly, I want you to notice that we join this family not through church attendance, not through having an interest in spiritual things, not through praying or singing. We enter into this family through repentance and faith. That's very clear from chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus begins his ministry with these words, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." That's the way men and women enter this glorious family. They turn from their sins and they believe in the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I are called to enter this family, even here this evening. Jesus is calling young boys, young girls, men and women throughout the world this evening to enter into his family, and the way to enter is through repentance and faith. Because you see, we're on the outside by our first birth. We're not in his family, we're not in his kingdom. We may have Christian parents, we may be regular attenders in a church, but by nature we are still on the outside and not in the family. And to come into the family, you must repent. Jesus told a story once, it was a family story. He told a story of the parable of the two sons who were told to go and work in the father's vineyard. And the first one said, "I will not." But afterward we read, he had a change. He regretted that he'd said no, and he went and did what his father has told him. That change, we read, came about afterwards. He'd heard the word of his father speaking to him, "Go and work in the vineyard." He said no. But then he must have thought, and he must have reflected, and he must have had a change of mind and heart, and certainly a change of will, because he went in another direction and did what his father told him to do. And that's a picture to us of repentance. We start life on the outside. We hear the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and his call for us to repent and to follow him. Very often we know we are those who have said, "I will not." Maybe you know that's true of you here this evening. You've heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." And you said, "Well, not now. Maybe later. Maybe when I understand something more." Well, maybe this evening, by God's goodness, you can have an afterward. You can ponder the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and his call to follow him. Maybe you regret that this evening you think you're sitting on the fence and actually you're outside of the kingdom still. You've refused to have him to reign over you. Don't you see the pride and the arrogance in that? Don't you know anything of a sorrow that you have turned down the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? But tonight, in his great mercy to you, he calls you. Having refused him once, twice, half a dozen times, in his mercy, you're aware of him speaking to you here this evening. And you regret the fact that you're outside of the kingdom. You regret the fact that you said to him, "I will not." Well, I want to assure you that this evening the way is open to you. Because those who come into the kingdom have repented and believed. They regret who they are, what they are, what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to turn from their sins and to believe in him. And oh, that you might be such a one here this evening. You see, repentance is the way in to the family. The first word of the first preacher in the New Testament, repent. The first word of our Lord Jesus Christ was he preaches, repent. When he sends the 12 out, what does he send them out to do? To preach what? To preach repentance. The Great Commission is that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in all of the world. When Peter stands up at Pentecost, what does he preach? Repentance. Forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to join this family, and it's essential that we do, we join the family through repentance, through having a U-turn, through admitting that we've been wrong. Wrong in our minds, wrong in our hearts, wrong in our wills. And that we need a change of heart and mind and will as we turn from going our way to humbling ourselves to walk the way of Jesus. Are you in the family this evening? Have you turned from your sin to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? seen your offence to him, seen your rejection of him? Have you sorrowed over your rejection of him? Ever had that sense of shame and conviction that he has been so good to you and he is God, and you think you can run your life according to your wisdom and your ways? The way into the family, into the kingdom this evening is the same it's always been, through repentance and faith. The third thing I want you to notice is that those who come into the family enjoy the forgiveness of all of their sins. We know that from chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. That story where the paralytic man is brought down from the roof, lays at the feet of Jesus, and the crowd is expecting Jesus to heal him, and the first thing Jesus says is, "Sons, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Those who enter into the family through repentance and faith enjoy the forgiveness of all of their sins. The Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his own way. The Bible says that if the Lord kept a record of our wrongs and treated us accordingly, we couldn't stand. And that means I couldn't stand, and it means you couldn't stand either. If God kept a list of all of your iniquities, all of your sins, all of your transgressions, and treated you according to what is true about you, you couldn't stand. The Bible says our greatest need as sinners before a holy God is to see our sin, our filth, our shame, and then to see that the one we've offended alone can forgive us. Such is his great love for us. In our proud hearts and stubborn wills, we've offended him. And yet he so loves us that he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died that we might be forgiven. If you're in the family this evening, then all of your sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. It's one of the enormous privileges of being in this wonderful spiritual family. And you're called to enter that family here this evening. You're called to enter it through repentance and faith, and those who enter the family enjoy the forgiveness of all of their sins, knowing that every one of them has been counted not against themselves, but counted against the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his precious blood that we might live. Do you know the forgiveness of your sin this evening? Or are you still on the outside, clothed in your filthy rags? That's what the Bible says, filthy rags. Fourthly, I'd like you to notice that entrance into this family of which Jesus speaks is by a new birth. It's by a new birth. How did you come to be in your family, your first family? Well, it was by being conceived and by a birth. What did you contribute to that? Did you ask to be conceived? Did you ask to be born? No. It was wholly passive. You were born, you were given a birth. So it is when we enter the family of which Jesus is speaking here. Entrance is by a new birth, by what Jesus himself calls a second birth, a birth from above. You remember in John's Gospel, John speaks in the early verses of Jesus coming to his own, but his own not receiving him. But then we read, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So many people rejected Jesus, and you may be rejecting him here this evening. What you need is a second birth. Because those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be the children of the living God. It's Jesus who said to Nicodemus on that night when Nicodemus came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus turned to Nicodemus and said, "You must be born again. You require another birth, Nicodemus. A birth from above. A birth of God the Holy Spirit. To enter into Jesus' kingdom. to enter into his family. The glorious thing about this family is that it's spiritual in nature. It's created by God the Holy Spirit. And our birth is a spiritual birth. If you're a Christian here this evening, it's a glorious thing that's happened to you. You were once spiritually dead. And now by God's mercy you're alive. Because God's Spirit has made you alive in Christ Jesus. He's given you a second and a new birth from above. And if you are outside of the kingdom and outside of the family this evening, you too must be born again. We not only enter this family by a new birth, Jesus makes it very clear that we enter by being adopted. We're outside of this family of which Jesus speaks to begin with, but then we are adopted into it. And adoption is a deliberate action by which the head of a family takes into their family someone who isn't by birth a member of that family, but takes them in and gives them all the privileges and benefits of being a member of that family, such that we are not treated in any way as second rate. Do you want to know how people in this room came into Jesus' family? Well, they came in through God the Holy Spirit granting them a new birth. And they came into the family of God through being adopted. God himself took them from the outside and brought them into his family, such that they stand before God this evening as nothing less than his sons. Nothing higher in the whole of the gospel than adoption. Than that those in the family stand before God as his sons. Entrance is by a new birth. Entrance is by adoption. And thirdly in this point, notice that the family likeness is shown because it's marked by obedience. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Those who've repented and believed live according to God's word. In Luke's Gospel, it's recorded in this way. Those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. They're the ones who've come into the family. They're the ones who, in another place, Jesus says, are the blessed ones because they hear the word of God and they obey it. They demonstrate something of the family likeness through the obedience of faith in the way in which they live. This morning we were looking at Ananias together in Acts chapter 9. Last Thursday night we were looking at the children of Israel together. Ananias was Mr. O this morning in our alphabet, Mr. Obedience. He showed the family likeness. What was Moses' passionate concern on Thursday night for the children of Israel as they went into the promised land? That they'd be obedient. That they would hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." It's more than a profession. It's living it out. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." John says that two of the three tests of assurance are that we do as we are commanded and that we love the brethren, that we love others in the family of God. John says you can be assured that you're a Christian if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you put my commands into practice, and if you love your brothers and sisters in the family. It's the third test of John's first letter. So this evening you're called to enter this family. You're called to enter it through faith, repentance. In entering the family, you come to know and enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. You come and enter through a new birth, through being adopted, and you show the evidence of that through a life of obedience. In closing, let's remember that it will lead to conflict for you, even among your own family. Coming into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ will lead to conflict even among your own family. Jesus makes that very plain. When a great multitude goes after him, he turns to them and says, we read of this in Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There will be a tension in our blood family if we enter Jesus' family and live for him. We need to trust Jesus with that. Trust him to help us through those dark and difficult times. Our family may not understand. We read here that Jesus's didn't. They thought he was out of his mind. There will be conflicts when we come to turn from our sin, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enter his family. Jesus speaks of it on another occasion in Matthew chapter 10, where he says from verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. There can be great conflict in our blood families when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and when we enter his family. But lastly, I want you to notice this evening that those who in Mark chapter 3 who were on the outside came to be on the inside. Those on the outside, in only one family, the blood family of Jesus, came to be on the inside in the very family of which he speaks here at the end of Mark 3. And we know that because when we turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, we read of those who continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Those who'd been on the outside came to be on the inside. Those who at one stage only knew being in one family came to know what it was to be in two families. They followed. They entered. They repented, they believed, they tasted forgiveness, they were given a new birth, they were adopted into the family. And they came from being on the outside to being on the inside. And what happened to them can happen to you. You too can come in from the outside, though you've been on the outside, just as these people here did. It's Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day 2007, and you have a blood family, a family name, because of your natural and physical birth. Perhaps too, because you've been adopted in this life. But Jesus says, who is my mother? And there he speaks of another family. Do you belong to this family? Jesus says, here are my mother and brothers. And he turned away from the blood family to point to others. Are you in the number that Jesus counts as his mother and his brother? Are you in this family? Your first birth as a sinner puts you under the condemnation and judgment of God. The good news on Mother's Day here this evening is that there's another family. A spiritual family, a heavenly family, and you must come into it. So follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and believe the good news. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. Be born again and believe in him. There will be cost to love him even deeper than we've loved our own family. Believers, the challenge is, are we bearing the family likeness? Are we those who are doing the will of God? But if you know you're on the outside this evening, if you know you've only got one family, then come in. Why remain on the outside when Jesus bids you here this evening to come, to turn away from your sin, to believe in him? He will never drive away anyone who comes to him. So why don't you crown this Mother's Day by humbling your heart and coming to him?